Good morning. It is my joy to read today's scripture. Please follow along in your worship guides or turn in your Bibles to Romans 13, 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in the quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you now, by your Spirit, add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word? Pray that our minds and our hearts would, by your Spirit, be aligned with you and your truth and your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you remember these lyrics from not too terribly long ago. I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now what I was made for. What was I made for? Taking a drive, I was an ideal, looked so alive. Turns out, I'm not real, just something you paid for. What was I made for? Because I don't know how to feel, but I want to try. I don't know how to feel, but someday I might. Someday I might. When did it end? All the enjoyment. I'm sad again, but don't tell my boyfriend. It's not what he's made for. What was I made for? Because I don't know how to feel. But I want to try. I don't know how to feel, but someday I might. Someday I might. I think I forgot how to be happy. Something I'm not, but something I can be. Something I wait for. Something I'm made for. In that theme song to the Barbie movie, Billie Eilish was asking some deeply human questions. A longing to be real, to know what it's actually all about. Now, you might think it's a stretch, but I think that's actually something very similar to what the Apostle Paul is doing with the book of Romans, written 2,000 years earlier. Who are we? Why are we here? What are we made for? What does that look like? And what does it even feel like? In chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, Paul has been teaching, has taught about an individual's relationship to God. And there we get answers to those questions. And we find that the answers to the deep questions of human being and belonging are only found and resolved in a relationship to God through Christ, right? Chapters 9 through 11 of Romans are primarily about God's relationship, not first to individuals, but to a group of people, to his people. That's what chapters 9 through 11 in Romans are about, God's relationship to the corporate body. Chapters 12 to 16, the section, the bigger section that we're in now, is primarily about what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, to be one of those individuals who's part of the big corporate body, whose faith is in Jesus and who's seeking to follow God. If chapters 1 through 11 are true, chapters 12 to 16 are asking, so what? How does that play out? What's that look like? So early in chapter 12, we saw it affects how we view ourselves and how we view and live in the body of Christ. We also saw midway through chapter 12, it has to do with how we love other people. You may remember chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. And that's something that applies not just to our friends, but to our enemies as well. The beginning of chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, if all this stuff about who Jesus is and who I am in him is true, that also relates then and has things to say about how we relate to the governing authorities. Now, in today's text, Paul comes back to our interpersonal relationships with a blanket summary statement. Y'all love each other. That's a command, not just an indicative, y'all actually do love each other. The command is love each other and so fulfill the law. Now, you see that language in verses 8 and 10, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There's a relationship between loving other people and fulfilling the law. So, too, in verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. In this passage, Paul gives us at least three specific things, ways that that looks to fulfill the law by loving other people. And we'll see, these are our three points. Love does no wrong, love knows the time, and love walks in the light. But before we get to those three points, we've got to note the gospel logic that's going on here in Romans 13, 8 to 14. This text, Romans 13, 8 to 14, is built on what's come before. And we've got to bear that in mind, or else we misread and misunderstand these commands to love one another. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. We were created very good, the scripture says. The fundamental thing that's true of humanity is not sin. The fundamental, truest truth about you, deepest truth about you and all humanity is that you were made in God's image. And God looked at that and said, very good. That means, being made in God's image, that we have a dignity that is unique in all of creation. We have a responsibility, yes, but a dignity because God has breathed his spirit into us, made us unique in all of creation. We're created good. God made us with purpose. There's a design for us. There's an answer to Barbie's question. What were we made for? We were made to love God and love other people. That's the design. That's our purpose, to love God and love other people. But the second thing that's true about us is we said, yeah, no thanks. We said, we'll go our own way. God, your purposes are good, your design, flawless. We don't like it. It's not good enough. We want to do it ourselves. That's what we call sin. We're created very good, and we fell from that state wherein we were created. And that fall into sin led to a brokenness that affects us at such a deep level. It has stained us so significantly, it's a stain we can't wash out. That fall into sin has broken our capacity to do what we were designed to do. We now, because of sin, lack the capacity to love God and love other people. But what's more, it broke us so badly, we don't even desire to love other people and love God. Sin has broken our capacity and it's broken our desire. And it's worse, sin has so stained us so deeply, it's a stain we can't wash off, as I've said. That's what we call original sin. It covers us no matter what we do. And it also shows out in our day-to-day life with what we call actual sins. The stuff you do, the stuff you feel, the stuff you think that's disobedience, it's ungodly. We have sin in our deepest places. The deepest recesses of our hearts have been touched by this brokenness and by this sin. Another way to say it is sin dehumanizes us. We were made as human beings, made in God's image, with purpose, with dignity, and sin squashes that, and it makes us less human, right? There's a very real sense in which you were born as less human than you were supposed to be. An actual sin, that what we do now to each other, dehumanizes us further. As I sin, I dehumanize other people. When you sin, you dehumanize other people, and we dehumanize ourselves in the process. This is not good news. But God, in His grace and in His love for His creation, has given us a law inscribed in stone by His own hand to show us what it looks like to love other people and to love God. He has given us the law as a gift of grace to show us what it looks like to be human. Listen, before the law came, it was awful. One of the most condemning statements in all the scriptures, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. In the days of Noah, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And every thought of man's heart was only evil all the time. That's sin. But God in His grace shows up and He gives the law. He says, look, here's what it looks like to be human. So instead of us thinking about, oh, here's how I get back to God, we need to reframe the law and understand this is what it looks like to be human. God's letting us know what our design is. There's this feature on my car that we recently bought that I don't like, and I want it to stop. You know what I haven't done yet? Get out the user's manual, you dipstick. It's right there in the glove box. But this is actual sin. In my pride, I think I got to be able to figure this out on my own. But no, it's in black and white in the glove box. All I got, it's just right here. Pull the latch, pull the book, man. But my sin says, no, I can figure this out on my own. This is something about my vehicle I don't like, and I will fix it. Look, we do that with our own lives all the time. And guess what? It doesn't work. You know what's going to happen if I start messing around with that vehicle? I'm going to make it a whole lot worse. Instead of the $15 fix or whatever at the mechanic, I'm going to break the car. It's going to cost me a whole lot more. That's sin. That's what's operating in our hearts all the time. And it keeps us from loving each other. The law was given to help us know what it looks like to be human. But as it turns out, we cannot rehumanize ourselves through the law. We can't rehumanize ourselves through the law. We don't obey the law. We can't obey the law. We don't want to obey the law. Enter Jesus of Nazareth, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He did want to obey the law. He could obey the law. He did obey the law. And He did it for our sake. So this is why Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 17 says, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to what? What does Jesus say He came to do? Fulfill the law and the prophets. That's why when Jesus is hanging on the cross in John 19, one of the last things that He says, It is finished. Because he fulfilled it. He did what we can't do. That's gospel logic. Jesus loved perfectly. He was fully human according to the design. Never sinned in thought, affection, or deed. He fulfilled the law. He loved God and he loved other people perfectly. In Jesus, the law is fulfilled. And for all those whose faith is in Jesus, the law is fulfilled on their account in Jesus. Jesus did it for us because we can't do it ourselves. And then in Jesus, as we're living by faith in Jesus, we're actually enabled to do the thing that in ourselves we can't do, because he's given us a new power, a new heart that's governed by a new spirit, the spirit of Jesus himself. In loving others by the power of Jesus in us, we actually are fulfilling the law. That's the gospel logic of it. The thing that we're called to do, we can't do, Jesus did for us and then enables us to actually do. That's why earlier in chapter 8 of Romans, you may recall, Paul says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." We can't rehumanize ourselves. "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin," that is in our image, in human form, "he condemned sin in the flesh in order that," this is the kicker, listen to this, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." In Jesus, if your faith is in Christ, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in you who walk by the Spirit of God. So on one hand, it sounds kind of crazy to us that Paul would say, fulfill the law by loving other people. But with understanding the gospel logic of it, we couldn't. Jesus did. Now we can and we will. We can enter into, fulfilling the law. I get to love other people now. Apart from Jesus, I couldn't. And there's still times in my own flesh when I don't. But in Jesus, I can. And the good news of the gospel is, in Jesus, you will. You do fulfill the law because of Jesus. We don't. Jesus did. We can and we will. This is not about earning yourself anything, but this is about being and doing what you were made to be and do. What were you made for? To know and love God and love other people. In yourself, you'll never do it, but in Jesus, you can and you will. Okay, so briefly then, Lord willing, what does that look like? 3 points. And they'll feel terse because I'm not going to say everything I want to say. What does love look like? 3 things. Love does no wrong, okay? Verses 9 and 10. This is fairly straightforward. The commandments, and here the Apostle Paul quotes 4 of the 10 commandments. They're in the part of the 10 commandments that we call the second table of the law. That is commandments 5 through 10, those that relate to loving other people. Commandments 1 through 4, the first table of the law, is about our relationship to God. But here he quotes, just as a sample, 4 of them. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And then he adds, just in summary fashion, and any other commandment. It's all summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no wrong to a neighbor. I think we can fairly readily acknowledge that committing adultery would be wrong to a neighbor. Murdering someone, that's wrong to a neighbor. Stealing would be wrong to a neighbor. Coveting, lusting after somebody else or somebody else's stuff, is wrong. It's misusing them. It's fairly clear to see that those things would be wrong. Love doesn't do things that are wrong. Now, this doesn't mean that love doesn't hurt someone's feelings. It doesn't mean necessarily that love never disappoints. It means that love has to know the difference between right and wrong. Love has to discern what's best. Love is concerned with doing no wrong. It's concerned principally with doing good to the other. That means if you're in relationship with another person, which I'm pretty sure you all are, you have to spend some time thinking through what is best for this other person. What would foster their shalom? What's good? What's best? Love is concerned for the good, the well-being of the other. Now, different people require different things. Dan Allender wrote a great book called Bold Love. Just look, you got to think through the person that you're engaged with. What's going to be best for that person, given their background, given their situation, given the kind of person they are? What's going to best communicate love to them? What's going to be the most loving thing? Now, in all kinds of relationships, we need this metric. Love does no wrong. Said positively, love pursues shalom for the other person. We need that metric. I mean, you can just think about parenting. I'm not going to take time to do all the specific examples in parenting or marriage or friendship or the workplace or with your neighbors. But just take all the different categories of a relationship that you have and overlay them with love does no wrong. I mowed my lawn yesterday. Just one example, mowed my lawn yesterday. Afterward, I mean, it makes such, you know, a mess. I didn't bag it because I don't want to take the time. And so I go with my blower and I'm blowing the stuff off. Now, I could blow all the bits into my neighbor's yard. I mean, it's closer based on where it was in the street. But that would be doing a wrong to my neighbor, right? It's not loving my neighbor to blow my junk in his yard. I wouldn't want him blowing his junk in my yard. I don't like the fact that his tree, the limbs of his tree fall down. The sticks, they're twigs. They're never limbs. They fall in my yard. Now I got to pick them up. Oh, come on, Grant, get over yourself, man. Pick up the limbs. Big deal. Pick up the twigs. Love pursues the other person's good. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's pretty straightforward. For this is the law and the prophets. You know what love looks like to another person? How would you want them to treat you? I wouldn't want my neighbor blowing his junk into my yard. So I'm not going to blow mine into his. Why would I do that? It's loving to think through the good of the other person. And you can do that in every relationship you have. Siblings can do it with one another. That's hard as a young person to think through what would actually be loving to my sister or my brother. But that's what it looks like to love someone. Love does no wrong. It's concerned for the other. Secondly, love knows the time. Verses 11 and 12. Besides this, Paul says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to you now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. When Paul says at the beginning of verse 11, besides this, he's basically saying, what I've already said should be enough to help you know that love fulfills the law, but in case that wasn't enough, let me add something else to it. Besides this, y'all know the time. And now here, you know, you noticed me look at my watch when I said that. I know it's 11:33. I know. But that's not what we're talking about. Paul's not saying know the time so that you can be on time to church. That's not what he's talking about. Paul's saying, look, we got to pull the camera back and know where we are in the arc of redemptive history. You have to know where you are situated in the reality of what God is doing in the world over time. So that's why he says salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Think about it this way. Salvation shows up in the Bible in at least three different tenses, chronologically. All right, hang with me for a moment. This is fun. The word salvation and the concept of salvation shows up at least in three tenses, past, present, and future, in the Bible. And there's at least three ways that salvation is past tense. This gets a little trippy. We can talk of salvation, and Ephesians 1 talks of salvation as having happened before the foundation of the world. God chose those that would be saved before the foundation of the world. So there's a very real sense in which you were saved before you existed. Because God set his affection on you. And when God plans to do something, he does it. Okay, so you were saved in eternity past. But then there's also a very real sense in which you were saved when Jesus died on the cross. Because what did Jesus do on the cross but bear the sins, all the sins of all his people, in that once for all sacrifice? So you were saved when Jesus died on the cross. And the third way, we're thinking about salvation in the past tense, you at some point in your life came to know Jesus by faith. Maybe you prayed a prayer, maybe you walked down the aisle, maybe you don't remember the exact time. But there was a transition in your life where what we call conversion. You came to Jesus, you were born again. That's salvation in the past tense. And the Bible speaks of salvation in all three of those ways in the past tense. But there's also a very real sense, and Paul does this at least three times in the books, in the letters to the Corinthians. He speaks of salvation in the present tense. That is to say, we are being saved. That salvation, as you're following Jesus, is an ongoing process. It's something that's happening now. We are being saved this morning as we gather together in Jesus' name to worship him and receive his word. It is an ongoing work of being saved. And the best news is that I don't know how you categorize good, better, best when we're talking about salvation. It's all best news. A day is yet coming when we will be saved, when we will possess the fullness of our salvation, when the struggles, the frustrations, the sins, the sadnesses, the grief, the pain, the tension, the brokenness, it'll all be done, and we will know the fullness of our salvation. That day is yet coming, and you got to know the time. To love somebody else well, you have to know where you are in that time. Now, there are lots of ways that could be applied. I'm just going to go with one angle. None of us have yet been glorified. So One way that we can think about salvation, this is not the only thing that could be said about these big terms that I'm about to use, but some of you like theological terms. Here's three of them. We could speak of salvation in the past as our justification. We could speak of salvation in the present as our sanctification. And we can speak of salvation in the future as our glorification. If you don't know what those terms are, it's not essential. And there's a lot more that can be said about justification, sanctification, glorification. But if we're thinking of it in those terms, none of us yet have experienced the fullness of our salvation. You are still here today growing. You're not done grown yet. So how that relates to loving other people, you got to know the time. Don't act like you're glorified yet. Because you ain't. And I'm not either. We have to proceed in this life as if we are still being saved. There's still work to be done. I'm not finished yet. I'm a work in progress. And so are you. I can't behave as if I've arrived. I can't treat you like I'm the expert on everything all the time, because I'm not. I've got more to learn than I realize. In order for us to love one another well, we have to know the time. We have to know that we're not glorified yet. That means we proceed with humility and honesty and vulnerability and ongoing repentance and a willingness to listen and learn and grow. Because I haven't been fully saved yet. But we will be. Love knows the time. Love does no wrong. And lastly, love walks in the light. Paul makes this point in verses 12 and 14. And here he gives us two ways that we walk in the light. The first is to cast off works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. I've said it similarly already. We've got to know what evil is and know what good is and choose the good. And the law helps us here, doesn't it? This is another reason why the law is a gift of grace. It shows us what is good. It shows us what the design is. It shows us what it looks like to not love other people. The law helps us. We don't need to be afraid of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. We can go to the law to learn. What does love look like? What is good? What is right? As opposed to what is evil? What is wrong? We have to know the difference. And we need to get rid of the evil in our life. I'm not glorified yet. There's still junk going on in there. There's still sin in my life. There's still sin in your life. And we need to cast off the sin and the darkness and put on the armor of light, even put on Jesus himself. Now, it might seem odd that Paul would say, let us walk properly, not in orgies and drunkenness, or sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. Man, that church in Rome must have been messed up. Well, it was nothing compared to the church in Corinth. I mean, let's be honest. You might think, boy, I'm glad we as Christians have matured beyond needing this kind of instruction. But you know we're not. You know churches need this word today. I've been a pastor long enough to hear stories of stuff. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. They named the name of Jesus and they did what? And the seeds of all that junk is right here too. We have to be actively casting off the works of darkness. That means we got to be able to call darkness, darkness. Sexual immorality is darkness. Get rid of it. Drunkenness, darkness, get rid of it. You can't love other people when you're walking in the darkness. You can't. And when you're not loving other people, you're not living like a human. You're not being what you were doing, what you were made for. God has something better for you than to live in the darkness. So we cast it off. In the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah calls, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It is loving to other people to call the darkness darkness and to cast it off. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:13 says, the time is past, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. That is those that don't know God. Look, the time's past for doing that stuff. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. We're done with that stuff because we're living for a higher good now. Two great examples of casting off and putting on are also found in Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 32, and Colossians 3, verses 5 to 17. Life group leaders, you'll get an email with some of these references in later. Love walks in the light by casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. But love walks in the light also, verse 14, by making no provision for the flesh. See, this casting off the darkness, putting on the light's kind of external stuff. This making no provision for the flesh drives right to our hearts. We have to know what our flesh desires. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When Paul says the word flesh here, he's not talking about skin. He's not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about that part of us that is still sinful. He talks more about that in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. There's this battle that still goes on in us, because we're not fully sanctified yet. We haven't been glorified. So there's still a war going on inside you. Your flesh, that remaining sinful part of you, has desires. Elsewhere, it's the word translated lusts. Misplaced, misformed desires. Your flesh lusts for things. And you've got to know what those things are in order to be able to love other people well. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Listen, we have a lot of enemies. We have the evil one, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to what? What does he? What does Satan want to do to you? Devour you. You want to be devoured? No. That's one enemy. We have a world that has that doesn't live in light of who God is and what he's done. We have the enemy of Satan, we have the enemy of the world, and we have an internal enemy, our own flesh, that wants to keep us from honoring God, loving him, submitting him, and loving other people. We have to know the desires of our flesh. What is our flesh lusting for? In order for us to be able to love other people well, we need to be able to name those lusts and die to them. Because if I'm living pursuing the lusts of my flesh, I cannot be loving you because I'm all about me. Principally, the flesh wants self-gratification and it wants it now. If that's what I'm wrapped up in, I can't love you because I'm so concerned about what I want, what I think I need, that I can't see you. You're out of focus to me because I'm so focused on what I want. The second fight Sarah and I ever had was over a camera that I spent way too much money on. And she was right, and I still have the camera. And I have one of the two lenses that this kit came with. This was long before digital cameras. And one of the lenses doesn't work anymore. I mean, you can still see through it, but it doesn't autofocus. It's stuck. That's what sin does to us. That's what the flesh does to us. It gets us stuck in self-focus mode. So if there's something going on in Claire's life, but my field of vision is stuck right here, I can't see her. I can't love her because I'm focused on me. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, he unsticks the camera lens. Now we can focus on others. That's what Jesus has done for us. Is he enabled by fulfilling the law for us and giving us his Spirit, he enables us to love other people and so fulfill the law. John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." We have enemies of Satan and the world, and we have this own internal enemy. Don't give it any more. Don't make things harder on yourself. Examine the lusts of the flesh. We could list out a lot of them. Maybe in your life group tonight you'll do that. But hopefully, personally, you'll reflect on what are the things that I'm lusting for that are coming out of my selfish, sinful desire? And how can I say no to those things so that I can say yes to righteousness and loving other people? Love fulfills the law. It does no wrong. It knows the time and it walks in light. And ultimately, we know love through the personal work of Jesus. That's how we come to know love. He was more concerned with your good than with his own comfort or his own desires or his own ease. He knew where he was in the story. He knew what was required of him and he did it freely. Jesus said no to temptation and yes to righteousness. Jesus made no provision for sinful desire. How do you make provision for sinful desire? That's something we got to reflect on. Because if I'm making provision for sinful desire, I can't be loving you. And it's dehumanizing to me and it's dehumanizing to you for me to not be loving you. Jesus did all this so that we could be in relationship with God. Jesus did this to rehumanize us, so that we could live like a real human being, kind of like Pinocchio. How did he become a real boy? Through the sacrificial love of someone in his place. It's the same for us. What were you made for? You were made to know and love God and to love other people. In ourselves, we can't. We haven't. We don't. We never will. But in Jesus, we are transformed by his love so that we can love, doing no wrong to our neighbor, knowing the time, and walking in the light, indeed fulfilling the law. Let's pray together. Father, help us to live in the light. Some of our friends this morning are finding the sunlight because it's chilly. Help us to find the light of your love, so that we might know ourselves, know our own sinful inclinations, and be better able then to love our neighbor as we deny that part of ourself that's sinful, so that we might love well. Father, help us. Give us opportunity to reflect upon these truths in this passage more deeply as individuals, as families, and as life groups together, so that Cross Park might be more and more a church known for our love for one another. And so may we display your glory in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.